I forgot a few things, so I just need to touch on those right quick before we get started. First of all, I forgot to announce that the senior adult rally, when we get together at Flat Creek, that's this week, all right? I know that seems a little early in the month, but we're already going to be on the third Thursday since the first was on a Thursday, so it will be this Thursday, but instead of us meeting here at 10:30, we're going to meet here at 11 o'clock. So if you're interested in going, please let Miss Janette or Don know, and then also be here Thursday at 11 o'clock. One other thing that I forgot to do and tell you about was the church health assessment questionnaire that we handed out last week. We need those back as soon as you can possibly get them back. So if you have already filled them out and you have them with you today, there is a blue bag as you go out on the right. Please place them in that and we'll get them to the team so that they will know about that. If you have not picked up one, they are in the back in the vestibule as you go out. So please pick up one of those. Fill it out as soon as you can. Bring it back Wednesday night. We are going to tally and deal with all that we have by next Sunday. So we need them by next Sunday. You got that? So we're giving them all out. We gave them out last Sunday and this Sunday, and we want them all back in by next Sunday. So please fill them out and get it to us either Wednesday or this coming Sunday. Or if you want to take a few minutes and do it while you're here, not while I'm preaching though, you know, maybe a little bit later, and then fill them out, then you can just leave them here, all right? Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to be in Matthew, of course. We're going to be looking at one verse, and we're going to be looking at verse 8 today, all right? So we're in the second half of the Beatitudes. The first half of the Beatitudes dealt with the inside of us. We talked about being well. We have to be well. We have to get right with God ourselves before we can take that out. We want to do before we will be. So, but we have to be the person of God before we can do the things that God is calling us to do the right way. We can go out and do a bunch of actions. That doesn't mean that God's going to ceremonially bless our actions. Okay? What has to happen is we have to get right with God at the center, at the core of our very being, and then we go out and we do these things, and when we go out and do them, we're doing them in God's will, and then we're doing them in God's action, meaning that I believe that God has gone out and paved the way before us, and everything is just easier because it's laid out, and the actions, the response of what we see of our actions is just so much different, all right? So we talked about that in the first four Beatitudes. Then we started looking at the outside last week. We started talking about the fact that there are three virtues. So there's eight Beatitudes. The first four deal with the inside. The next three are dealing with these virtues that we have that come on and are a part of our conduct that is in the character on the inside. And we said last week that virtues are the foundations that form our conduct. So when we go out and do the things that we're supposed to do out in the world, it's these virtues that we're looking at, these three virtues that form the foundation. The first one, what was the first one from last week? Does anybody remember? That's right. Be merciful, right? We talked about compassion being number one virtue. For those that are merciful shall receive mercy. The second virtue today that we're going to be talking about is purity. The Micah 6:8 says this, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk in humility," or walk humbly with your God. So God's requirement of us is really pretty simple, isn't it? We're just supposed to do the right thing. Now, how do we know what the right thing to do is? God's word tells us what is right, and then we are supposed to put those words into action. So when we do the right thing, we act righteously. So there is a purity that is in our life when God tells us the right thing to do, and then we go out and do it. So when he says that a requirement of us is to do justice, he is telling us to do the right thing. And not only is he telling us to do the right thing, he tells us the way that we're supposed to do that through Scripture. And then the second one we talked about last week, to love kindness, which is also compassion and mercy. So and depending on what translation you have, it could say in Micah 6:8 that to love the Lord your God, the things that he requires of you is to love mercy, all right? And then the last thing is just to walk in humility. And we've already talked about that. That was the very first thing that we talked about in the Beatitudes. So all of these Beatitudes are held in this one statement that he gives us in Micah 6:8 as to who we're supposed to be before the world. So as we look at the virtue number two, we look at purity. Last week we talked about the fact that compassion was the evidence of a divine favor, that we see today that purity is the evidence of a divine center. In other words, God is at the very core of our life when we are pure. Why? Because God's word tells us the right thing, which I've already said, and then we're going out and we're doing that right thing before everyone else in the world. We're setting the example that we're supposed to set. We're doing what God has called us to do. So this purity is the evidence of the fact that God is at the center of our lives. 1 Timothy 4:12 says this, "Let no one look down on you on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe." This is Paul talking to Timothy as he's getting ready to exit this world. These are the last books that Paul writes, 1 and 2 Timothy. And so as he's writing to his protege, what's he saying? He says, look, I poured into your life, but now I'm leaving you. And as I'm getting ready to go, don't let anybody look down on you because of your age. What you need to do is show yourself to be an example. And how do you do that? You do that through faith and purity and these things that he lists out here. So purity shows us to have this divine center at the very core of who we are. It reveals us to be a person of God. So when we go out and show this virtue of purity, it's not a self-righteousness. So many times people say, and point at the church thinking that and calling us hypocritical because we're self-righteous. We're not self-righteous. We're God-righteous, okay? And when we're self-righteous, then we're pointing the finger at what everybody else is doing while we're acting differently than what God tells us to act. And that reveals hypocrisy. So if we really want to be the example that God wants us to be, we have to be God-righteous, meaning this. When we hear what God says is right, then we go out and do that which is right. Now, will we make mistakes? Will we sin? Yes, we will. But there's also that comes along with this in the Beatitudes, which we talked about, a contrition, a compassion, an understanding that we have done wrong, a remorse and a repentance of that. And when people see that in our lives as well, then that will reveal itself as something different. So you don't have to be perfect. What you have to be is repentant. And what you have to be is pure. Meaning, if there's something wrong in your life, you get rid of that in your life. Now look, the world tells us a list of things which they think are right and wrong. Okay? The list is constantly changing. Have you ever known that? 30 years ago, it was okay to smoke a cigarette, right? It was all good. What happens if you smoke a cigarette today? Oh my Lord, you're the worst person in the world, right? There was a day when you couldn't drink. In fact, it was illegal to have that alcohol in our country, right? Prohibition. Now, what? Half the commercials that we see are all about what? It's okay to drink. In fact, it's good to drink socially, right? So there are things that change in culture in the acceptance of what is right and wrong. What does God say? God says, keep your mind, your body, your soul pure. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not drink. But it says, be sober-minded in all things. It says not to give yourselves over to alcohol or to become drunk. So if somebody were to go out and to drink and we saw them out drinking socially, which is acceptable in our culture, and they had that drink, it's not for me to condemn them. It's not for me to say that they're not a believer or follower of Christ. If I see them slap drunk, I got every way, means, shape, or form through Scripture to call them out and bring them to repentance for that. Because that is setting the what example? The wrong example. So if we drink in control, then and we can do that, then you can have that. But I want to tell you this. Let me say this as a Baptist minister. Most of us can't do that. If we can't eat in self-control, we generally cannot drink in self-control. And it's amazing to me, I want to tell you this, I'm going to say this because I'm calling out pastors on this, and in a lot of cases, Baptist pastors. Because, look, we stand up here and condemn all kinds of sin, but gluttony's one of them, and we're at the top of the list. Baptist ministers at one point in our nation were the worst health risk in America. Why do you think Godstone dropped health insurance? They couldn't afford us. Because we were in such bad shape. But we wanted to stand up here and point out everybody else's sin, but we don't want to live that life of self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit in our own lives. And guys, this is what I'm talking about. This is what it means to live out a life of purity, is to look at every aspect of our lives. What goes in? Garbage in gets garbage out. Have you ever heard that? It is so true. It is so true. I used to, look, I'm going to tell you, just love you and be honest with you. I listen to rock and roll music, you know. The Fish is not number one on my station list, okay? And when I was in college, I can't hear now. My children make fun of me because I've lost my hearing and stuff. But back in the 80s, they started this new thing where the back seats of cars would come down, all right? Do y'all remember this, children of the 80s? Or if you had children who were children of the 80s or early 90s, the seats would let down. So, you ever heard of a company called Rockford Fosgate? Oh man, Rockford Fosgate back in the day made boom boxes. So in other words, I had speakers that were as big as my back seat. And it was this box that set behind my back seat in my car. So when I was going to college, which was an hour and a half drive from me, the seat came down, the moonroof went back, the windows were open, and I was that guy sitting next to you at the stoplight whose car was shaking. And you're going, what is that? Has a bomb been dropped? No, some dude pulled up beside. That was me. I can't hear today because of it. But that was me. All right? And so what was going in, though, was affecting my life. Let me tell you this. The faster the music was, the faster I was going. It drove my foot. It did. I mean, I'd look down and I'm like, I am flying down 85. I am just flying, but I'm having a good old time. What was going in was affecting me, and I wasn't even aware of it. I wasn't even aware. And if you would have told me that if I was listening to a bunch of junk, I'd have said, get out of my business. You know what? I listened to some of it today, and I realize it's not all that good. But I receive it for what it is. It's like a memory to me now, more than it is something that I follow. I'm not saying that's right. I'm not lifting that up to you as holy at all. All I'm trying to say to you is that the stuff that I put in, I knew that it was affecting me. I didn't see it back then, but I see it as such now. Why can't we look at our lives and realize this? In the moment that we're caught up into something that is making us impure, we want to hold on to it. We think it's the last thing that's causing us any problems. That cigarette will never bother me. I don't drink too much. I don't eat too much. I don't listen to the wrong stuff. Anything of what it is, we think at that moment that it's okay, that one's passable. If you call me out on that one, look at yours. Look at the problems that you've got. That's still the wrong attitude too. Our job is to deal with us. Our job is to get ourselves pure. Why? Because blessed are the pure at heart. Clean living is what God has called us to. God has called us to live clean. We trust our heart. We think we know what is right. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 puts it in perspective for us. It says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and then I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his what? What? To his what? Ways. According to the results of his deed. Our hearts are sick, but we trust our hearts on everything. We base a lot of our decisions on our emotional feelings at that moment. And the things that we do in reaction to emotion, think about this, how much they've gotten you into trouble. That you've spoke based off of emotion. That you've acted based off of emotion. Our heart is desperately sick, but we trust it all the time. God's word is truth. And it tells us that over and over and over. And when our desperate heart comes in conflict with God's word, don't choose your heart. Clean living is not following your heart. Clean living is following God's word, doing what he tells us to do. Clean living is not doing what we want. Clean living is doing what we know is right. Even when it's hard, even when it goes against the grain of culture, even when it costs us things, this is what God calls us to. And the reason I tell you this is because I want you to look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 28. If you've never circled this, highlighted this, or read this portion of Scripture, please be mindful of this. He gives a bunch of woes right here, and he's giving them to a group of people called the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. There's different groups, Sadducees, the Essenes, the Pharisees. There was lots of different groups that made up the Sanhedrin, but the Pharisees were like the keeper of the law. They're the ones that basically throughout all of Israel's life or throughout all of their culture would set what is right and what is wrong. So they knew all the laws. In fact, there was over 400 laws that people had to follow. And the Pharisees were the keeper of those laws. They knew those laws backwards and forwards, and they tried to live them or tried to keep everybody else living them each and every day. So they were a bunch of doers and don'ters. Don't do this, do that. This is what Jesus says to them. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Now, scribes were the learners who wanted to be Pharisees. All right? So, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're a bunch of hypocrites. For you tithe the mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law." Those are weights, by the way. All right? So, you tithe based off of these things, but the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy, and then last, faithfulness, righteousness or purity. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the other. In other words, you should give based upon what you're talking about, but you should be living righteously and justly and with mercy before everyone else. And you should have done this first. "You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, a lot of you probably heard that before, right? Has your mom ever used that on you? All right, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. In other words, you look at all the nitpicky things that are going on, but then you do all this other junk and you'll swallow it. You'll take it into your life. All this mess comes in, but you want to strain out this thing that you think is just so, so bad. And that's what he's pointing out to the Pharisees here. You're pointing a finger at everybody else, but you're taking in all this junk. "For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but the inside, they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside may become clean also." So in other words, Jesus is saying to this group of people, there's no way that the outside of your cup is truly clean unless the inside's clean. So if we want to focus on the outside, if we want to focus on what people see, then we really need to be clean on the inside. There has to be purity at our heart and purity in our soul. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." See, this is what the world sees in us. This is what the world sees in us when we say one thing and do another. When we tell everybody else how to be holy, but we're not holy. When we say that God's word tells us this, 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 and this, but we don't care what it says, we live ever how we want to live. So when we go and do these things, we're setting a wrong example. We're not being pure before those who are lost, who are separated from God. And when they see that, they don't want what we have because they see it as false. There's a lot of different things that you can say about a lot of generations. If you're over 70 in this congregation today, your generation is known for being honorable. You're known for being servants. You're known for doing and action. Those are all character traits of your generation. All right? If you are someone who is under 20 that is in this congregation, guess what they want? They want truth. Honor is not as high on the list. They want what is real, what is true. And let me tell you how we got from someone who is honorable and serves and will go out and do to a generation just a few generations later that just seeks truth. Why do they just seek truth? They want to know what truth is. Because why? Truth is so undefined. In this culture today, truth is relative. Truth is what I say it is. And so everybody claims to know and have the truth. But nobody wants to live the truth. I don't have any problems with all the stuff that's coming out, all the movements that are happening. All the movements that are happening across the world are reactionary. I mean, even with, what is it, the Muslim Spring or whatever they called it. It was a few years ago where they the rights that are deprived through the Muslim faith to people out in culture, they were taking that back. The Me Too movement that's happening in the United States. All of these movements that are hashtags that go on and people are getting behind it. Why? Because there's so much stuff that's bad in this world, everybody's just reacting to it with a movement trying to get rid of that. But at the core, we have to have something that is truth. In other words, if we just move from one movement to the next movement to the next movement to the next movement, we're still not holding on to anything that's solid at the core. And so what's going to happen is there'll be a backlash against this movement, and a new movement will come out. And then a new movement will come out. And every time we're reactionary, but we're not taking hold of that which is center. And that's what everybody is looking for. Everybody's looking for the core truth. Where is the core truth? Where's the core truth? God's word. And we're looking at all these other things for answers and for enlightenment, for enrichment, for foundational things to build our lives off of. But it's not there. And when we go out as a people of God and we act like Pharisees and we talk about clean living but don't live cleanly, then that's what's shown to culture. News, last 48 hours. Pastor in California assaults two 14-year-olds. If we can't have truth, if we can't live foundationally, then we are going to destroy our faith before the world, our example before the world. Because we refuse to take the high road. We refuse to do the right thing. We refuse to act justly and be justice in a situation and in a world where we don't see any justice. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 5. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, who has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This leads us to the second part. Blessed are the pure in heart, clean living, for they shall see God. Isn't that exactly what Psalm 24 just said? Psalm 24 says, he who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, who has not sworn to deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. When we live a life of purity, clean living, we receive revelation from God. Do you get that? God reveals himself to us. That's what the Beatitude says. Those who live, blessed are those who live pure of heart, for they shall see who? God. They shall see God. Why? Because God reveals himself to them. Has anyone ever said to you, God told me? God told me this. Yeah. There's a lot of people that say God tell them things, but I will say this. There's been a lot of times where I know that God has moved me. I've never audibly heard God's voice. Tim, get out of that. Stay out of the cookie jar. Go over here. I've never heard any of that. But what I have is a full assurance that in my prayer life that this is where God wanted me to do. I came away from camp one time knowing that I had been in ministry part-time, and God says, Tim, it's time for you to go into full-time ministry. I've told you guys about that before. There's been times in my life when definitively I've known. There have been times that I've known and spoken to my wife and said, it's time for me to leave this place. Our time here is over. I didn't choose that. God moved. And I just knew. I knew in my soul and in who I was. Why? Because I was seeking an answer from God. And God answers those who diligently seek him. Scripture tells us this. So if we're seeking after God, if we're looking at his word, if we're living a life of purity or trying to live righteously before those who are around us, then God reveals himself to us. It may not be that the skies open up and we see him, because we're not going to do that. No one has ever seen God. Or we hear this audible voice that tells us something that is revelatory only to us. But he will show us who he is and where we're to go, how we're to respond, what we're to do. Proverbs 3, 5 and 7 says this. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Let me go through this right quick. Once we know what truth is, the biggest step for us is to trust. God's word says it, but that doesn't mean that I'm willing to step out there and be that type of person. So when that happens, we have to trust. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your what? Heart. What did I just tell you? Jeremiah says, your heart above all else is what? Deceitful. Who can trust it? So when we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, we've replaced trusting in our own emotions and feelings and put God at the center. And now we're trusting in the Lord with all of those emotions and passions. That's a complete difference, isn't it? Instead of basing our life's decisions upon our emotions, we're now trusting the Lord in what he says and how he says he's going to do it and who he is with all of our heart. That's a completely different center. And do not lean into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The junk has to go. It really does. We got to clean it out. That closet that's in your house that you won't ever show anybody, that's got all that stuff. And for us now, it's our basement. We would love to for you guys to come and visit our home. 90% of the time, the top section looks really great. You're just not allowed to go downstairs Because I can tell you this with all honesty, I've opened that door to the basement, never had a basement before in my life, and I have just chunked things down there. I've done that already. It's not lying at the bottom of the steps anymore. Next time I go down there, I pick it up and move it to a corner somewhere. But this is what we do, isn't it? There are spaces and places that just get all of our junk. And we don't ever even think about them. We don't even want to touch them. We don't even want to deal with them. But God says, clean it out. Get it right. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. That's an awe and reverence, by the way. Should we be scared of God? No. Very good. Childlike faith. No. We should have a fear of the Lord, meaning an awe and a reverence for God. And we turn away from that which is evil. I want to ask you something right there. How many of you sitting in here, that's the very first time you ever heard that proverb? Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. One hand. Are you single digits? Are you double digits? Double digits. We'll give you a pass. For everybody else, we've heard that, right? Over and over and over. But hearing is not doing. James tells us that we got to listen to God's word. We got to listen to God speaking. I'm ashamed to say that there's probably been times in my life, multiple times, where God has spoken to me and I've refused to listen. I didn't want to believe that it was truth. About myself or about someone else. I just didn't want to believe it. That was leaning to my own understanding. That wasn't acknowledging God. That wasn't doing anything that Proverbs 3 says. Trust in the Lord, lead not into your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Faith is the simplest thing. To trust in God, at the first, is very simple. You just surrender your life. You surrender your own understanding and choose to follow the truth of God. This is where it gets hard. You got to go out and do that. Did anybody watch the Olympics last night? Did y'all watch the Olympics last night? Anybody? I want you to go home today and want you to watch the 17-year-old kid that won gold last night. Did you see what he did? He is on a board coming down a mountain. And he is like flipping over and over and twisting and landing this thing, then going down about another 100, 300 yards or so at 90 miles an hour, doing the same thing over and over again. And I'm looking at that and going, there is no way. No way. Why is it my faith like that? Because the moment I'm at the top of the hill and I step off and I say, I trust you, Lord. And then immediately I take off. All I'm thinking about is I'm going to lose this. This is going to hurt. I'm going to fall. Yeah. But that kid jumped off and went. He trusted the practice that he had put in, the time. He had faith. He exhibited it. If not in anything else but himself, he did exhibit it. And it was amazing. Amazing. That potential is within every single one of us. Not at the top of the hill with a board for me. But spiritually in my life, if I will just step off and trust Him. And if I will follow that path that He has laid out for me. Follow His word as my guide to keep me in bounds. And then leave the results totally up to Him. That will bring honor and glory, not to me in a gold medal, but to Him. And one day, when it's my week, for people to stand up in front of the church and say, last Sunday, Brother Tim was here. This Sunday, Brother Tim is not here. That people have hopefully said throughout the week, he lived his life the way that God would want us to live our lives. And one day when I get to heaven, that the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all we need. We look for so much more, but that's all we need. So as we walk out today, the take home for every single one of us is to get rid of the stuff that's in our lives that are keeping us from living a life of purity and holiness. Things that come between us and Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank You again so much for the day in which You've given us and the lives that You have blessed us with. So many things we take for granted each and every day. So many times we complain about stuff that we shouldn't be complaining about. Father, I just pray that You'll help us to look at ourselves and examine our lives so that we might be the example that You've called us to be. Lord, You've created us for a purpose and intention for Your kingdom, for Your righteousness. And Lord, when we let the other stuff get in and we begin to live unrighteously, we set a horrible example. And the world is watching. Help us, Father, to clean up our act. And help us to start first and foremost with our hearts, that they may be pure. Stop leaning on our own understanding, but trusting fully in Your word, Your promises, and the examples that You've shown us through either lives or through the word of Your Son. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing. If you need to make a decision this morning, or if God has touched in your heart in such a way that you want to come forward and just pray, the altar's open. If you need someone to speak with, I'll be here for you as well. Let's stand together and sing.